is a wonderful passage we're looking at this morning. And Mark's gospel is a wonderful gospel, don't you think? I love Mark's gospel. Whenever I turn to it afresh, I remember right in the beginning of Ichthus, many years ago, when I was doing one-to-ones, I would always do, if a person was seeking Jesus, or they'd come to Jesus and needed to be discipled, I always used to work through Mark's gospel with them. And it used to throw me afresh to see who Jesus is. Because the most important thing in our lives, isn't it, is that we are disciple to Jesus, that we know him, that we receive him. So Mark's gospel is full of revelation of Jesus. And last week, we looked, if you remember, at the storm on the lake that Jesus quietened, that he stilled the storm. And we also then looked at the demonized man, a violent man living in the tombs, who Jesus rebuked the evil spirit that was taking hold of him and brought him into his right mind. And it's a beautiful, those are beautiful stories of Jesus. And if you'll allow me to, whoops, I know you like to bring your symbol with you, Andy, but they're beautiful stories. And I think last week's stories show, if you'll allow me to say it, the masculine side of Jesus. Do you know? He stilled the storm. And actually, he used the same word to the storm on the lake as he used to demons. Be muzzled. Jesus rebuked the storm, brought it into order. And then he faces, on his own, a demonized man who was very violent. People were all afraid of him. And he casts the spirit out. And I think, if you like, we see the authority which is traditionally thought of as the masculine attribute, okay? And then this week, we're looking at Jesus healing a woman and a girl. And we see a lot of the feminine side of Jesus coming out. Okay, is that all right? You're not worried about this. Some people get very anxious about these things. Actually, a few years ago, Anne gave me a book that she'd been reading. It was written by the professor of psychology at Cambridge University. And he wrote about masculinity and femininity. Except he called it the male brain and the female brain. Okay, and when I read this book, I said to Roger, you know, he's writing all the things that I've been saying for years and years and years out of the Word of God about masculinity and femininity. We all have masculine and feminine poles in our personality. You know that, don't you? You all have a masculine side and a feminine side. Some people are very developed on their masculine side. Some people are very developed on their feminine side. And it doesn't matter which gender you are, that can be true. Anyway, here I think you see the perfect man, Jesus. He is the perfect man. He knows how to move in power. He knows how to move in authority. He knows how to take the initiative. He knows how to cast out demons. But he also knows how to be incredibly empathic with a woman and a child that were at the point of death. So Jesus is an incredible person. I actually wrote to that guy, that Cambridge professor, and told him that he'd been saying what I'd been saying for years, you know, in so many words. But he actually wrote back really graciously and nicely. I just said that from a theological point of view, we totally agree with you. So that was good. But what I want to look at now is, I don't want to go heavily into that, although it reminded me of many years ago in our earlier years, I used to run a Bible class here on Sunday mornings before the service. I was still part of leading the congregation, but I used to do a Bible class because a number of people wanted to get deeper into the Word. So we'd have about 15, maybe 20 of us all sort of in a circle here, and we used to look into the Word. And we had one of the guys who used to come all the time. We worked through, I think, a couple of epistles. I think it might have been Galatians and Ephesians or something. But anyway, we worked through some stuff in the New Testament. And then I said, okay, now you all happy? We're going to go to the Old Testament and do a book, because it was going, you know, we were still meeting. And so I decided to do the book of Psalms. And not every psalm, because that would have taken ages, but to take a representative group and psalms that represented different things. And however, because the psalms were written as songs, weren't they? They were written as poetry. I took it from the poetic framework and then the truth that came out of it, which, of course, very often the psalmist is expressing deep emotions. He's expressing his feminine side, if you like. He's expressing his deep emotions. So I started the first week by explaining that and saying how we were going to go. And one of our guys at the end of that first session, he was a doctor, and most doctors have got quite a, you know, quite a male brain, because they have to, because they have to be quite scientific. And he said to me, you know, Faith, I'm going to give this series a miss, all right? I'll come back when you go back to something else that I can cope with, but I really can't cope with all that poetry and feelings and emotions. Okay, so tell me when you go back to another book I can grab hold of the theology. So I said, okay, all right, fine. So off he went. I didn't agree with him, of course. I did try to persuade him, but he wasn't persuadable. But the interesting thing was, I was at a large event that I had some responsibility for a few months after this. And he was the doctor on call there. He was helping on the team, and he was the doctor on call. And I was in charge of making sure the youth and children's venues were working fine. So I was doing my round before the evening meeting, and I started to go into a youth venue and realized there was a bit of a commotion in the entrance, because there was a girl of probably about 14 lying on the ground, completely motionless. And this doctor was with her. The guy I knew from here, and when he saw me, he'd already got his radio out and was radioing for an ambulance, and so I just went straight past him and said, well, what's the problem? And he said, she's just gone out cold, and I knelt down beside her and started praying over her. And then I asked her friend, who was nearby, very distressed, because the friend said she just suddenly collapsed and went out completely. And she collapsed. And so I said to her friend, what's her name? I may not have got it right, but let's call her Rosemary. That's my vague memory. And so I said, okay, Rosemary, in Jesus' name, come back. Come back, Rosemary. Come into life. Rosemary, come now, come back. And within seconds, her eyelids started fluttering, and then she opened her eyes and looked at me, and I said, Rosemary, Jesus Christ is with you now. We're going to help you come back. Let your mind come back into operation. And I asked her something, and she responded. Now, I have to say, you would have thought this doctor would have been delighted, wouldn't you? But he wasn't at all. He was furious with me, actually. And he said, Faith, I really cannot operate in this way, okay? I just examined her for the last 15 minutes, and she was out cold, and I told them all she's out cold, and now you brought her around. What am I going to do? And anyway, we still remain friends, I have to say. He forgave me. He recognized that perhaps his male brain hadn't quite taken into account what the Spirit of Jesus can do. So, okay, right, this wonderful story here is all about, first of all, it's about two people who came to Jesus because they knew he had the answer to their problem, or they believed he did. The first one, of course, was Jairus. He was a ruler at the synagogue, and he came to Jesus because his little daughter, as we're told, was sick and at the point of death. We don't know what was the matter with her, but in the ancient world, they knew when people were really, really ill. And he knew that she was dying. And he somehow knew, maybe from what he'd heard about Jesus, maybe because in the synagogue tradition they did have a laying on of hands. Whatever it was, he said to Jesus, if you only come and lay your hands on her, she can be healed. I believe he had faith to that degree. He had faith that if Jesus could get to her before she died, she would be healed. And so Jesus, who's so gracious, isn't he, immediately sets off with Jairus to go to his home. And a great multitude, we're told, followed Jesus and thronged him. And this is where the second person in the story comes in, because she's the woman who had an affliction she had a hemorrhage. She had it for 12 years, we're told. We're not told exactly the nature of her sickness, her illness, but we know she was hemorrhaging all the time. That would be draining her life away. We know that she'd had this illness for 12 years and that she had spent all her money on various doctors to try to, and treatments to see if she could get through this, and she didn't. She was still in that same condition. In fact, Mark says she was actually getting worse. So her life was beginning to drain away. And here we have her coming to Jesus. And she's actually an anonymous woman. We don't know anything about her. In church tradition, I think in the Catholic Church, they do give her name, a name. Actually, in two branches of church. One calls her Berenice, I think, and the other Veronica. But there's no actual record of her name, actually. She is, if you like, a faceless woman. And in her life, she was a bit like that, because she would have been terribly ostracized because of her awful illness, and because in ritual terms, she was permanently unclean. And therefore, she would have been rejected. She was very probably divorced, because that was a grounds for divorce in those days. And she would have been totally rejected and left as just a person that nobody cared much about, because nobody wanted to get near her, because they would also have become unclean. So this woman is in a desperate place. Now, we don't know how she heard about Jesus, but she obviously heard that Jesus was a healer. She obviously heard that he could do something, but she did have a problem, because how could she ask him to lay hands on her when that would make him unclean? But somehow, in her desperation, she began to find a rising up within her faith. We know she had real faith because Jesus commends her for it later. But we also know it because she began to confess faith. If you don't know what I mean by that, when you begin to really believe God for something, you need to speak it out. You don't have to necessarily speak it out to everybody, though sometimes God requires that, but you've got to speak it out. And if you are praying about something quietly and privately, you need to know that even if it's just on your own, you need to speak aloud what you're asking God to do. The reason is, when you speak it aloud, you'll discover whether you've got any faith or not. You really will. That's exactly what happens. When you speak it out, your faith, you will either realize, I don't have any faith at all, it's all unreal, or you will realize there's faith rising in you. I remember all those years ago that you know that our son, when he was diagnosed with cancer, I remember I was there, and the doctor in charge of him, very high-flying guy, called me in, because he'd already told us there wasn't any hope for Kristen, but I think he thought we didn't quite take it in. So he wanted to explain to me again that they would do what they could, but realistically I needed to face the fact that within a few months he would die. And he was going on to talk about it and say, you know, we will do this, but and he will be very ill with the treatment, but in the end he would die. And all the time in my heart I was saying, but Lord, I believe that you told us he would live. And as he was talking, I was just silent, and he kept on going over it, because he obviously thought I was a bit not with it, you know, which probably I wasn't, but anyway. And as he spoke, this thing rose inside me, and I knew that the Lord was saying to me, speak it out, speak it out. So in the end I said, thank you for that, but he's not going to die. And he looked at me a little bit shocked, and he said, well, you know, it's good you take a positive approach, but, and he started to go again, and I said, no, I believe he's not going to die. We believe that God has said that. Now, when I said it, actually, I said it in fear and trembling. You mustn't think I was some great triumphalist Christian. I wasn't. It cost me everything to speak at that point. Because when you're faced with all the huge medical opinion, the huge intellect of this very fine man, because he was a fine man, when you're faced with all that, you can feel, what have I got to say that's of any use? But I knew God said to me, speak it out. And when I spoke it out, my faith just rose really strongly. And I thought, it's true, Lord. Now I've said it, I know it's true. And it was true. And I think this woman was discovering a little bit of that kind of faith. Because she was, before she came to Jesus, she was thinking, how can I get to Jesus? Well, I can't ask him to lay his hands on me, but maybe if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Maybe if I could just touch his clothes. Now, I was very encouraged that Martin started by reading Psalm 133 this morning, because I've often wondered if this woman knew that psalm, because you remember it says that our unity together is like the precious oil on the head of the high priest Aaron, and it flows down his beard and it flows even onto the edges of his garment. And I wonder if this woman had heard that psalm, she was a good Jewish woman, and whether she thought the anointing of the Lord is on this man Jesus, and it could even flow into his clothes. And so she thought, I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. What incredible faith that was, wasn't it? She'd been ill for 12 years, she'd seen umpteen doctors and nothing had changed, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And you know, when when I think about that, I think about the first bit of that psalm, which is, when we dwell together in unity, there's an anointing there. And do you know, I believe that utterly, and that's why it matters so much we're in unity together. Because when we are, when we, our hearts are in unity and spiritual agreements, there is an anointing on the church. And people can come in and touch it and find healing and find restoration. And that's what happened to this woman, because she did just that. You remember, she managed to get through the crowd and then took hold of his garment. And in that moment, Jesus, it says Jesus felt strength leaving him. He knew that there was some power leaving him. Isn't that incredible? Because he was so full of the Spirit of Jesus that when somebody, even anonymously, tried to receive it, well, she did receive it, he knew it had happened. And he decided to call her forward, if you remember, and say to her, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Everybody's touching you," because it was a very crowded place. But he said, no, somebody touched me. Who was it? And then she knew it was her. She came forward because she knew she'd been healed. She felt in herself that she was healed. I don't know if anybody has ever had that experience where you reach out for healing and you know God has done it. You just know it in your spirit, and it's a beautiful thing. And of course, it was proved to be so with this woman. But she was totally healed. But I thought, how caring Jesus is, isn't he? This woman would have been ostracized by everybody else, and particularly by men. But Jesus is so caring, he'll turn around and call her out. The reason he called her out, he wanted to say something more to her. And he wanted her to be able to acknowledge her healing, because sometimes that's important too in the whole healing thing, that we acknowledge it when God has done something for us. You know, it says in the Psalms, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he saved from all their troubles." And there's something powerful about testimony as well. But here she goes forward and she tells him everything. And Jesus says to her, you remember, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, he was saying not that her faith alone, of course, it was power from Jesus that made her well. But what he meant was it was her faith that brought her to lay hold of that. Sometimes we are so passive, we want God to do absolutely everything and everybody else to do absolutely everything, don't we? But there's, Jesus commended this woman that she had set off from her home. She had been, I always imagine she's repeating to herself, "If I can just touch his garment, I shall be well. If I can only lay hold of him, I'll be well." Maybe that was her faith repeating over and over, because faith can be strengthened by our speaking it out. But whatever, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." But isn't it beautiful? He calls her daughter. It's the only place that Jesus calls someone, a woman, daughter in the scriptures. And it had a very special meaning. It was a very beautiful, compassionate word. Because what it was saying is, "You are in relationship with me, woman." He hadn't met her before, but you've become a daughter of the King. Through your act of faith today, your faith has saved you. And the word "saved" means saved eternally, but also saved, healed. It can mean healed or saved. And so your faith has saved you. But he says, "Your daughter, you've become a daughter." How precious that must have been when she was a woman who'd been rejected by so many. Here's Jesus saying, "Daughter, daughter." It's a beautiful expression. He was speaking in the name of his heavenly Father. "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go into peace. You haven't had peace up till now, but now you will have, because you're healed." It's a beautiful, beautiful story of the grace of Jesus. But it didn't seem quite so beautiful, I think, to Jairus. Because Jairus was probably standing on one side thinking, he didn't have a watch, but thinking, "My daughter, my daughter, my daughter, my little daughter." Jesus spoke to this woman as daughter, but he talked about "my little daughter is at home, she's sick, she's dying." I don't know what he thought or felt when this woman was healed. I'm sure he would have been glad for her. But maybe he was thinking, "It's just impossible now." And that's exactly what seemed to have happened, because while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from Jairus' house and said, "Your daughter is dead." They're very tactful, aren't they? Don't you think? There's nothing else. "Your daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master any further?" My goodness, they didn't have much empathy, did they? But So these harsh words suddenly spoken out, that it must have been devastating for Jairus, mustn't it? And Jesus cared about him too. He was a father. His little girl was sick. He was about to lose her. He'd come out a distance away from the child, which maybe he'd wanted to be with her, but he came because he knew that he had to get Jesus. And now they come out and say, well, it's too late now, no good now. Have you ever felt a situation's too late, no good now, can't ask Jesus now? Yeah, you asked him before, but now it's gone beyond the pale. You ever felt that? But Jesus just says something to him which is so important for us. He turned to Jairus and he said, do not fear, only believe. I love those words. I think they're beautiful, aren't they? Do not fear, only believe. If you're a person who has a bit of a tendency to fear, like I certainly have, I think I've got through a lot of that, but I used to be a more fearful person, and thinking, oh, something bad will happen. You know the kind of thing. Some of you are like that. But when Jesus turned to Jairus and said, do not fear, only believe. He doesn't even tell him what he's got to believe. It must be assumed, I think, that he's saying, only believe me. Don't be afraid. I'm coming with you. Only believe. And they went to the house. Now, Jairus wouldn't have known what Jesus was going to do, would he? Unlikely. But he knows Jesus has said he's still coming. So they go to the house. And when they get near, there's this terrible commotion of these professional mourners, which people used to employ in those days to help, help pave the way to burial. Because normally the mourners wouldn't have come when the girl was ill, so she must have been dead a little while, even if only hours. And they brought in the mourners, and the mourners were making a terrible racket outside, weeping and wailing, and of course a lot of it wasn't sincere at all. It was just part of their job to make a big hullabaloo about death, and they were doing this. And Jesus, as he passes them, he says, why are you making all this fuss? She's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him scorn, which shows that they weren't really sincere, were they? They wouldn't have mocked him if they had sincerely been grieving over this child. But there they were making all this. And so Jesus, they were in the room itself, he puts them all outside. The only people he allowed to stay were the parents, Jairus and his wife. And the Bible doesn't really say much about his wife, but that mother would have been sitting by her daughter's side all that time that Jairus has gone to look for Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus had compassion on her too. And she was there. He brought her in as well as Jairus himself, the parents, and he took with him Peter, James and John, because he was training those disciples to understand what he's doing. And he goes in to that room and he's put everybody else outside. And you know what I thought is, sometimes, hear me carefully, you have to separate yourself from people who have no faith. Is that fair? I don't mean that you reject all your family and friends and everything, but you've got to separate yourself in spirit. You remember Elijah, when the boy died, he took the boy up to his own room, closed the door, because there is a place where you need to engage with God, and you don't need everybody else's opinions on it, do you? Especially not faithless opinions. Those people had no faith at all. They thought she was dead. They laughed at Jesus when Jesus said she's only sleeping. By that, he may have been using, as the Bible sometimes does, the metaphorical thing about death being like sleep, because you are going to awaken, either on Resurrection Day or you're going to awaken because Jesus is going to bring you back from death. But whatever, there is that picture of sleep is there. But they just mocked him, didn't they? They were people of no faith, and so he put them outside. And I don't think we find that easy, really, do we? Is that right? Because our feminine side, we've been talking bits about the feminine side, is very relational, isn't it? We want to be in relationship with everybody, and we don't want to cut off something which isn't, which seems therefore unrelational. We don't want to cut it off. But actually, and I don't mean you've got to separate from all your friends and everything, I mean in our spirit we've got to be quite clear that we want to listen to those who have faith. And I remember when our son was ill. That was a very dramatic time in our lives, I'm sure you realize. So I've got lots of things God taught me then. But one of the people would often ring up, you know, and they'd be saying, oh, this is absolutely terrible, this is dreadful. And I used to think, I've now got to encourage these people who are trying to encourage me, but they, and I'd say, no, I believe God is with us. Oh, you know, well, what else can you do? You know, that kind of thing. And then I had one doctor, lovely, sweet lady, I think she's still alive today. I haven't had touch for a few years. But she rang and said, you know, you've got to face the fact that your son is very ill and he's dying and he will die and it will all get worse and God needs to strengthen you. And I kept saying, yes, I know, but I believe God's told us he's healed him. And we're standing there. And she did her utmost to persuade me it wasn't so. Now, I understand. I understood her. Please don't think I held it against her then or now. I didn't. I was blessing her in my heart because I thought, I understand where you're coming from. It's just not right in this situation, and it wasn't. And we can so easily do that, can't we? We can so easily purport to speak in the name of the Lord, and we say those things that aren't right. And sometimes people have said the opposite out of their enthusiasm or their triumphalism. Oh, it's all going to be all right, or this is going to be healed, or whatever, when they're not. And that's just as bad as the other way, isn't it? So, we want to be people who listen to the Lord. I just remembered Anne gave a tongue in our prayer meeting, and I felt God was giving me the interpretation, though I wasn't sure because it sounded a bit strong, but I felt the Lord was saying, why should I speak when you're not listening? Why should I speak when you don't hear? I felt that's what he was saying in the spirit, and I didn't think it was true at the prayer time, but it may be true for some here now, where the Lord says, you're asking me to speak, but you don't listen. You're not listening. Let's listen to him so we hear what he's saying. And so when he goes into this child, you see this, I think it's again, it's such beautiful. I love the empathy of Jesus. I love his tenderness. I love his strength. I love the fact he can deal with the storm and the demoniac. But I love also the fact that he goes into this child. And you remember, he speaks in Aramaic, and they record it in Aramaic. And it's translated, little girl, get up. Actually, the actual literal translation of the Aramaic is, little lamb, get up. Isn't that beautiful? I'm sad they didn't translate it in the Bible that way, because I think it's even more beautiful than little girl. Little lamb. So tender. He spoke to that woman who was desperate and ostracized and said, daughter, you're in relationship now with me. You're a daughter of the king. He spoke to her and brought her into relationship. With this child, he says, little lamb. And I imagine the empathy of Jesus flowing out over this child, this joyful child, 12 years of age, and her parents weeping over the loss of her. And Jesus says, little lamb, get up. And she did. She responded because her spirit returned to her, we're told. Her spirit came back into her body and she got up. And then Jesus shows even more his empathy. Of course, he tells them not to go bragging everywhere about it, because that would only cause more confusion or perhaps more crowds around him, which he didn't want at that point. But he finishes by saying, give her something to eat. Isn't that incredible too? Jesus knew her life had come back strongly in her. She probably hadn't eaten for days because she'd been so ill. Give her something to eat. She needs strength now. She needs strength to go forward. And they did that. And in that beautiful close of that chapter, we see him commanding them that no one should know about this. Now, of course, we do know about it because Mark records it anyway. But the point is that Jesus didn't want them just to make it a thing of display. Our encounter with the Lord is very precious to us, isn't it? And sometimes the Lord says, I'm saying this to you and I don't want you to say it at the moment beyond this place. Often the Lord says that, don't you find? He tells you something, he says something, but he says you're not to say it now. I think that's why I often use illustrations going back a bit, because it means that, you know, the people have moved on or whatever, nobody knows them, there's no way of perhaps making a fuss about things that shouldn't have a fuss made of them. But the power of this action impressed itself on Peter, James and John. It was almost certainly Peter that told Mark about this, and also on the parents and the girl. Beautiful, isn't it? We see here that this girl had been a joy to them for 12 years. And then just at the beginning of her womanhood. It looked like she was going to be snatched away, but Jesus gave her life. The woman had had 12 years of misery, sickness, dreadful isolation from society, and now Jesus has given her back her life too. 12 years of misery, 12 years of joy, but both of them looked like they would end in death, but Jesus brought life and healing. And I believe the Lord wants to help us in our own lives when we bring things to the Lord. Sometimes they're things that affect us directly. Sometimes we bring them on behalf of others, in prayer for others. We need to ask the Lord to help us hear Him. What is He saying to us? We need to hear His word. That's what the woman did. It may not be she knew the Psalms, but I've always felt she must have known that Psalm that said that the anointing flows to the very edges of His robe. Because that's why she felt it would be all right to grab his garments. She didn't like to touch him, but she could take his cloak. Jesus, I do pray that you'll help every one of us, Lord, in our lives. Where we're reaching out to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will increase our faith. That you will make us real, Lord, about when we have no faith. Lord, I pray that we may discover what you are saying. Because it's your word that brings faith to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll increase our hearing, because I felt you were saying to us, you were seeking to speak, but we weren't always listening. And Lord, and we weren't hearing you. Lord, we pray that you'll keep our spirits open to you, so that your word may enter into our hearts, whether it's a word about our own situation, or our family, or health, or jobs, or whatever it is, Lord, we bring it to you. Help us to hear you, Jesus, and to receive from you. And Lord, I thank you so much for the way you demonstrated to Jairus that if he could push away fear and just believe you, he would see wonderful, wonderful resurrection of life. And Lord, I pray you'll give us grace to do that ourselves, Lord, in our lives, in our contacts, in our families, in our friendship groups. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith, we pray. Holy Spirit, come, we ask. Come and speak. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to say something to some people individually, so I'm just going to give a little bit of space for that, because I feel the Lord is speaking. Let him keep speaking to you. I think as somebody who feels that a situation you're involved with is dead, it's sort of past praying about. I feel the Lord is just saying, no, don't be afraid, only believe. Keep pushing on. Jairus had to walk all the way to his house with Jesus, which wasn't near at hand. He walked there not knowing for sure until he got there that Jesus was able to turn a hopeless situation around. And I feel there's somebody facing a hopeless situation that the Lord says, keep holding on to me and walking with me, and you will see what I can do. Lord Jesus. And I feel that for those who feel sometimes that you're just a face in the crowd and you don't have any direct interaction with Jesus, I feel the Lord is saying that just as he brought that woman into the open so that he could speak to her openly and help her, so he wants to initiate a relationship with you where you hear him more, find his healing flowing within you, perhaps for physical things but also for emotional things. Let his healing flow. He is the healer. He makes bitter waters sweet. Let's let the Lord speak and restore. Restore relationship, restore health, restore life.